study Matthew's gospel together. It is a joy that we can hear God speak to us. When we come together to hear his word read and preached, we do not come together to hear the opinions of men. We don't come together to hear speculation. We don't come together to hear things that may or may not be true or might be true sometimes, but not other times. We come to hear timeless truths that are not brought forth by men's wisdom, but are given to us by God himself. I'm so grateful as we turn to the middle part of Matthew 19 that the Lord led me last week to keep these verses that we'll read in just a moment as a separate part of our study. We'll hear in just a moment how Jesus welcomed children into his presence. And it was at first glance something that would readily been absorbed into the teaching that we studied last week on marriage, the permanency of marriage as God has given it to us. But it is so valuable to look at these verses on their own. And I hope and trust today that God will bless us all in our study. Because it is a fairly brief reading, I wanted to supplement it by first reading a brief psalm. And this is Psalm 131, and it has just three verses. This is a song of ascents, a song used as the people would proceed to festival worship in Jerusalem, and it is attributed to David. So this is Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then our reading from Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them. And he went away. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But this, God's word from Matthew chapter 19, endures forever. Let's seek God's blessing on our time through prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning yet again as we approach you in prayer, that out of your goodness to us, you would give us fully of your Holy Spirit, that we would grasp the truth of these verses from Matthew 19, verses that don't only teach us how to treat the children that you've given to us at Cornerstone Church, but also to see how it is that we are to be like them in the faith by which we approach you even today. Father, bless us now, we ask, and grant us your Spirit to guide us into truth, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many, many times children are told that they need to wait before they can enjoy certain things. When you're just a little bit older, when you're just a little bit bigger, just wait a little bit and then you can enjoy that. Just when you're a little bit bigger, we'll take the training wheels off your bike. When you're a little bit older, you can get on the school bus and go to school. When you're a little bit bigger, then you can go on the best rides at Seabreeze or Darien Lake. Children are always being told, wait a little while. When you're bigger, then you can know these joys. Sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, that seems to be how we treat children. We tell them, just wait a little bit. When you're bigger, when you're older, then you can enjoy the fullness of life within the church. And then you can really enjoy what it is to have Jesus as your Savior. And yet, that's not what Jesus teaches us here, is it? What Jesus teaches us here in one of the most memorable passages in the Gospels is indeed that His kingdom reserves a place of blessing and goodness even for little children. Now, along the way in our study of Matthew, we have generally resisted the temptation to always be bringing the other gospel accounts into our study, because by God's grace through the work of His Spirit, each account contributes something distinctive to our understanding of the gospel and the work of the kingdom. And so, generally speaking, we try to read them in light of the immediate context and how the individual writers shape their account of Christ's work. But it is very interesting to realize, as we look at the parallel passages, both in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, that they do supplement these brief verses here in Matthew 19 in a way that is most helpful. Because as we think here about Jesus reserving a place of goodness and blessing in His kingdom, even for little children, Luke the physician reminds us that Jesus here is inviting even very little children to have a place of blessing in His arms. Luke, in his account, uses a word that is more precise than the general word for child found here in Matthew. It's a word that he uses in the opening chapter of his gospel to describe the baby, John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And it is the same word that he uses then in chapter 2 to describe the Christ child, the baby, who is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger when the shepherds came to see the sight foretold by the angels. And so what we find here is that Luke says that Jesus was having even infants brought to him. And by including this word even, Luke reminds us, I think, that in our mind's eye, we should be seeing children of all shapes and sizes and ages coming near to Jesus. Jesus is being mobbed here by children, and at least a portion of them are truly babies, infants, in the arms of others. And Jesus here is declaring that even the littlest ones have a place of blessing in His kingdom. Now, let me remind you of something that I noted for us last time here in Matthew chapter 19. That we have these series of events that in many ways raise for us things that are pretty commonplace and down-to-earth parts of life. So we saw last week the issue of marriage. Jesus calls on us to make room in our hearts for the truth about marriage. Here we think about children and their place within the church. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk together about the rich young ruler who comes and is confronted by his need to submit his riches, his wealth, to the glory of God. Marriage, children, work, wealth, riches. These are very commonplace parts of life in our world. And we think of how it is that those are the very parts of life that God explicitly says in Genesis chapter 3 that have been touched by Adam and Eve's fall into sin. God declares that marriage, that childbearing and rearing, that work and wealth, those things, because of sin, have forever been touched and changed and transformed and made more difficult. So part of what we need to realize here from Matthew 19 is Jesus brings to bear the truth and grace of the kingdom upon marriages and upon children within the visible community faith and upon the issue of how to use the wealth that God has provided for us, that what Jesus is declaring is that His kingdom undoes sin and all the dire consequences and effects of sin. What a glorious kingdom Jesus is coming to bring. What a glorious kingdom that Jesus would secure through His incarnation, through His perfect life, through His sacrificial death, through His glorious resurrection, through His ascension to the Father's right hand, through the giving of the Spirit, and through the promise that He will come again. Jesus is bringing about a kingdom, even now, for His people, that is beginning to undo the worst of sin's effects so that the kingdom life that he has imparted to us even now can be seen. But as I mentioned last time, each of these incidents also comes in light of a conflict. The religious teachers saying to Jesus, "Is it true that we can divorce for any reason?" Here, the disciples telling the caregivers to take the children away. Don't bother the Savior. Next week, the rich young ruler walking away sadly because Jesus has told him to sell all that he has, give it to the poor and follow him. A reminder that even though the kingdom of redemption is doing its work right now, these things are nonetheless a challenge. Grace is needed. Our strength is not sufficient. We can't do these things on our own. We can't have the kind of marriages we talked about last week. We can't make a place in the church, in the visible community, faith for children, as Jesus is commanding here, apart from his grace. And as we'll see next week, we can certainly not handle work and wealth in a way that honors him unless he imparts grace. So there's real grace, but it is desperately needed grace because these things are hard. Well, let's think then, first of all, this morning, as we consider how it is that Christ reserves a place of blessing and goodness in his kingdom, even for little children, let's think then about the faith of those who bring these children to Jesus. And it's certainly the case, and this shouldn't surprise us in light of all the different interactions that people have with Christ, that surely the faith of those who bring these children to Jesus may not be entirely mature and complete. I'm sure there were a lot of things they didn't yet comprehend about the person and work of this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, don't we see something that is so beautiful in the simplicity of their faith, which is on display? They bring these children, as we find here in verse 13, that Jesus might lay his hands on them. They are seeking Christ's touch. And throughout the Gospels, during Jesus' earthly ministry, we find that Jesus was very accepting of other people reaching out to touch him. Certainly those moments when he very kindly reached out to touch others, but also those moments when he was willing to accept that others would reach out to touch him. And it really is a wonderful picture of faith, isn't it? Because to reach out and to touch Jesus is a reminder that he is the object of faith. He is the one who is needed. He's the one we need to grasp a hold of in order to find blessing, in order to find grace and mercy. But at the same time, reaching out to touch him is a reminder that faith is not a passive thing. It doesn't just sit back, but it moves towards Christ. It moves in his direction and realizes that to have what he offers involves taking hold of him in his work and in his person. So it's a wonderful picture of faith, one that pertains to us even now as we think about moving towards Jesus as the sole object of our trust even today. But notice that they also sought Jesus' prayer. And in that sense, Jesus would be a mediator. He would be one who would be taking the cause of these little children to the Heavenly Father and seeking the Father's blessing upon them. And this also is how our faith works, isn't it? Because we don't have Jesus to literally reach out and touch, but through the means of grace, through the prayers that we offer in his name, and through the Word of God that is read to us and taught to us and read by us, we have a relationship with our God. And by the inward work of the Holy Spirit, we know the intimacy of his love that is shed abroad in our hearts. So here we have a reminder that what they are seeking from Christ is indeed something that they are seeking in faith and in a way that encourages us as well. And notice here that as Jesus offers these blessings, that he offers these blessings to the children for the sake of the faith of those who bring them. That practically speaking and covenantally speaking, God has always found pleasure in blessing those who are brought to him on account of the faith of others. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Now, you'll also notice here, and if you were to compare the parallel passage in Mark's gospel and also in Luke's gospel, you would realize that very, very studiously, the writers of the gospel stay away from saying that it's only moms and dads, parents that is, who bring these children, including these babies, to Jesus. That they are simply referred to as them, or the people. And in light of the fact that this is so consistent, and we find so many other instances where parents bring the cause of their children to Jesus, I think the implication here is obvious, that it isn't only parents who are bringing these children to Jesus. Perhaps extended family members, older siblings, grandparents, perhaps friends, neighbors, others who in that sense are part of the visible community of faith. All kinds of people are grabbing children and taking them to Jesus that he might touch them, that he might bless them. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is this morning. To realize that, yes, this is a call to moms and dads and to be faithful and to bring their children to Jesus through the Word of God and through prayer and through participation in the ministries of the church. But it doesn't end there. Yes. Can I be heard? That's what I'm asking. Hi, everybody. I think we're going to resume. Okay. Very good. So the point being then that as all sorts of members of the community, we're bringing these children to Jesus, that we have a call then as a church. This is not just for moms and dads or even grandparents, but it is a call for all of us to realize that we have a responsibility to lead children towards Christ. And I praise the Lord for the way in which Cornerstone Church dedicates so much of its love and effort towards seeing the children of our congregation raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But to think afresh of this, to put our every word, our every deed, our priorities under a microscope, to ask ourselves, is everything we do, everything we say, contributing to bringing these little ones closer to Christ that he might bless them? The faith of those who bring these children to Jesus. But then we would see the mistake of those who hinder children from coming to Jesus. Some commentators are very willing here to give the disciples the benefit of the doubt. Oftentimes I try to encourage us to do so as well. And yet we would notice here in verse 13 where they rebuke the people that in this instance, I would say that they ought to have known better. They ought to have known better. Throughout Matthew's gospel, we find that children are regularly present. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 simply counts the men. Matthew tells us that there were also women and children that were a part of that crowd. When Jesus feeds the 4,000, likewise, that was simply the men. There were also women and children present. In chapter 18, the very beginning of it, Jesus picks up a child and puts it in the midst of them and uses that child to illustrate an important principle of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus never turns down, not a single time does he turn down the request of a parent for the sake of their children. And so the disciples ought to have known better here. And indeed, it's in Mark's gospel that we read that Jesus, seeing the disciples try to shoo these children away, is indignant. The only time that that word is attributed to Christ, Christ here is angry that his disciples would do this. Oh, what we find here is that there's another misunderstanding on the part of the disciples about the nature of the kingdom. I mean, here they are, Christ's right-hand men, and they are looking at themselves as having to network with important people, having to build a movement of influential people. They have a movement to nurture. They have a society to impact. They've got no time or energy to waste, and that most especially means to waste it on kids. But again and again, we find in the Gospels that there is confusion on the part both of the religious leaders and the disciples in terms of those that Jesus is willing to be with. And indeed, we might even say we don't understand Jesus aright unless we truly take stock of those he is willing to welcome. because he welcomes the sinners and the tax collectors. He welcomes the Canaanite woman who came to beg a grace from him. He welcomes the children. We haven't understood the grace that he brings if we don't understand those he is willing to accept graciously into his presence. And the disciples here are making a mistake. And we need to ask ourselves, do we understand the grace of Jesus shown in who Jesus loves to have near to him? Those whom the world would push aside. Those whom the world would say are unimportant or uninfluential. Those whom the world is willing to say are not necessary and essential. But to realize that Jesus, by his grace, delights to welcome them. And unless we grasp that, we don't really understand him nor the kingdom that he has come to bring. And so we find here then the command of Jesus that children not be hindered. And notice here how emphatic Jesus is. He speaks this command both positively and negatively. Permit the little children to come to me and do not hinder them. He puts such emphasis on this. He wants to make sure that the disciples have heard and understand and really get the message. And to think about how it is that at that moment they were a human buffer between Jesus and those whom Jesus would long to bless. And again, a call to us to look at our lives today and to ask, is there any sense that we are providing a hindrance? That we are becoming a buffer between the gracious Savior and those whom he would long to bless? In some way that we are hindering, or the word here of authority, forbidding them to come by the character of our lives. Oh, what a tragedy that would be. May instead we see ourselves, even as Jesus closes Matthew's gospel by giving us the call to go to the nations. Okay. So you're telling them that? Okay. So we're going to disconnect, please. And then we'll finish. If you would please then use the same link and come back on. And we will start up again in just a moment. So sorry for the difficulties. Thank you for persevering through these technical difficulties. I'm very sorry. I'm not exactly sure what has transpired, but we're working through them to the best of our ability. So just to think for one more moment then about Christ's receiving of the children here, we do want to realize the wonderful substance of the blessing that Jesus imparts. Again, it's Mark's gospel that actually gives us the fullest account of what Jesus does for these children which were brought to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 16, we read, "And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Now, again, we would make the observation that we have no sense that these children were brought to Jesus because they were sick. Even though many times people come to Jesus because they were in a difficult state, we have no sense here, no reason to believe that these children were sick or imperiled in any way. These caregivers of whatever sorts brought them to Jesus because he was seen as an end unto himself. He was not merely a means to an end. He was not merely the one who would bring healing. He was viewed as the one in whose arms blessing was to be found. And I believe we can draw from this passage, in light of the testimony of Scripture as a whole, this principle that the children of believers have a special place in the heart of Christ and within the gracious covenant of God. And children who might be listening right now, I hope that is an encouragement to you today, that Jesus doesn't say to you, just wait a little while. Wait until you're bigger. Wait until you're older. But Jesus has a special place in his heart. And God's covenant, the way God has determined to work with his people and have his grace spread into the world, is a covenant that he has made in such a way that children have a place within that covenant. Now, that is not the same thing as saying that every child of every believer will inherit salvation or walk by faith as a growing disciple at every stage of life. But what we have here is consistent with the rest of Scripture, which reminds us that the children of believers are distinguished from the children of unbelievers. By virtue of God's decree, their birth is not accidental, but our children, by His purposes, are born into believing households. That's what Paul means when he says that the children of even one believing spouse are holy. That's what Peter means when he proclaims at Pentecost, the promises are for you and for your children. That's what Malachi means at the close of the Old Testament when he points to the fact that the people were faithless for divorcing their wives, defying the purposes of God who was seeking godly offspring. This understanding that not because believers are righteous or deserving, but rather this is what God has determined and promised to do, that He would indeed have a special place in His covenant for the children of believers. Now, this, of course, means that those who by God's purposes are born into believing households, we are looking for them to grow. We are looking for them to have increasing signs of personal faith that show their new birth by the Spirit, the spiritual substance and vitality of that covenant, when they are able to respond to God's invitation, to Jesus' invitation, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But nonetheless, that sense that we have, that even from their earliest days, we are not teaching them to merely be spectators of our life together as the church, but as participants. We don't tell them to simply watch us as we pray, but we teach them to pray. We don't tell them to simply sit back and listen as we sing. We teach them songs to sing of their love for Jesus. We don't tell them to just watch us as we read the Bible, but we would have them read the Bible and study it too. Because even though they are not yet the fully mature disciples that by God's grace they would one day be, whatever stage they are in, disciples they are nonetheless. And that's the glorious truth that we find here, that we are called then to encourage in our corporate life together. But for just one moment, let's also then realize that the goodness of the kingdom is not only given to little children, but those who are like little children. That what we find here, Jesus says to us, not only that these little children are to come, but as he says in verse 14, to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's not only those who are little, but those who have faith that is like those who are little, who have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a blow this would have been to the disciples yet again, as they thought about who would be important, who would have a place in the kingdom, to realize that Jesus here is not seeking CEOs and senators. He is seeking ones who are like crying infants in their mother's arms. He is seeking those who would be like the shy child hiding behind the legs of mom or dad. Those are the kind of people he's looking for. Not those who are innocent, children are not, but those who are reliant. And so we find here that he is calling us to recognize the initiating power of his grace. We think about these littlest children being brought to Jesus. Those children didn't understand. Those children had no choice in the matter. Those children were not living out their will, making choices. They were brought, they were placed in his hands, and apart from their understanding or will, Jesus blessed them. What a beautiful picture that is of salvation. Spiritually, in our fallenness, that's what we are like. We don't have understanding of God and of his salvation through Jesus. We don't have wills that are pursuing God and seeking Him and His reconciliation through His Son. But rather, Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And it's only after He has first worked that we are able then in turn to receive Him, to love Him, to trust in Him, to repent of our sins. As John tells us in his first epistle, we love because He first loved us. And let's set aside, in a sense, the labels. I certainly have my commitment to Calvinism or Reformed theology. I think that's the best summary of what the Bible teaches in this regard. But at the same time, the substance is what is important, to understand that indeed Jesus' grace must work first, that he does for us what we can never do for ourselves. He initiates his gracious work in our lives. But then secondly, a call here to realize that we should be those who rest in the arms of Jesus. This beautiful picture that these children are resting in his arms. They are brought and they are placed in his arms. He prays for them. He blesses them. He lays his hands upon them. What a glorious thing it is to think of how it is that today we can rest in Jesus' arms. Children, in a sense, initially at least, are carefree. I just saw a movie the other night where a mom and a dad were looking at their little child sleeping and they comment to one another, he doesn't have a care in the world. Children initially are carefree. It's only we who are older, we who are adults, who have big people problems. And we worry about the bills, and we worry about our health, and we worry about what's going on in the world. But in so many ways, children are sheltered from these things. And today, you might think that you need to take care of yourself. That if you don't take care of you, no one else will. And over time, you have developed this attitude that you can only rely on you. And here's a call from Jesus to you today to say, rest in my arms. We read from Psalm 131, the psalmist says that he has set aside great and grand things. Rather, King David views himself as a weaned child in his mother's arms. A child who is unweaned looks at mom and wants something from her. He wants to nurse. She wants to nurse. But the psalmist is saying, I am resting in my mother's arms simply to be there because when I'm in her arms, nothing else matters. Whatever monsters there are, whatever shadows there are in the world, they are nothing when I am in mom's arms. There is one far greater than a mom who would hold you today. And indeed, we think about Zechariah chapter 8, where God says as he restores the people, that when he restores them, it would be like streets full of girls and boys playing. To not only know that we can rest safely in Christ's arms, but to have a little bit of the joy and wonder, the little bit of the play in our lives, in spite of our cares, in spite of our worries, that we would be like children playing in the streets, so confident we are in Christ's great love. But then lastly, that we would be those who revel in the sufficiency of Jesus. The disciples think that somehow Jesus has limits. If Jesus pays attention to these children, then he won't be able then to have the grace and strength and attentiveness that he needs to have for all the other things he's got going on. Jesus says, that's nuts. That's crazy. Of course I have sufficient attention for these little ones. The one we draw near to today is all sufficient. We can all approach him. We can all lay our burdens before him. We can never tire him. We can never weary him. We can never exhaust him. He is all sufficient for us. And as I mentioned a moment ago, and probably some of you at least heard, the idea here is that these children were not sick. They were not imperiled. But these caregivers brought them to Jesus because they knew that he was an end unto himself. He is the one in whose arms blessing is to be found. He is sufficient. And we think of those moments, perhaps you've held a little one in your arms. And they look up at you, and maybe it's a very little child, that gummy grin on their face. As they look at you, and you are all the world to them. Nothing else matters. You are all they see. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is not only for little children, but those who are like little children. Won't you be like a child today, resting in his arms, recognizing his initiating grace, and reveling in his sufficiency? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that your word is powerful and strong, and no matter who is able to hear what portions of it today, that you will take what was heard and use it as a seed planted in each heart to bless and to strengthen. Bless us, O God, as a church, as we love the children whom you've placed within our households. And help us all, Lord God, no matter how old we are, to have the kind of faith that Jesus would point to here so that we can enter and have a place within your kingdom. Bless us now, O Lord, praying as we do in the Savior's name. Amen. And so our closing hymn this afternoon is Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Jesus is a wonderful friend for sinners. And He is with us all, even unto the end. And so receive this blessing then as a reminder, a token of the wonderful love of Jesus, which is with you always. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.